Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Matthew. The Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 4. The Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 4. We've been going through this series, and still at the beginning of it, of going through the 12 disciples and learning about them one by one. We started off with an introduction of what is a disciple, how do they get called, and we saw the process of the 7 callings, each decision that they make, which we also make, of deciding to follow after the Lord deeper and deeper and further, whereas the choice is given, many people could stop and be comfortable. But God encourages us to keep taking the next step. And these were men that God had called and brought along step by step by step. We had started by the examination of Peter on Sunday or Wednesday night and began to see a lot about him and even see the period of his backslidden. But praise the Lord, God said, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And in it, God gave a prophecy and warned him that Satan was going to try to test him. But Jesus was praying for him. Aren't you glad that Jesus is on our side? Amen. This morning we saw about Andrew, Peter's brother. And whereas he was not as loud and boisterous as Peter was, he was known as a soul winner, that each time we see him, he's leading someone to the Lord. Well, as we continue to go through the list, we now come to someone else who is very important, one of the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the calling of him and his brother in the Gospel record of Matthew in chapter number 4. The Gospel record of Matthew, chapter number 4, and if you don't mind, notice with me in verse number 21. The Gospel record of Matthew, chapter 4, and verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he, Jesus, called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And if you have the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark one name of the brothers that we're going to hit today. Verse number 21, the name James. And with this, we'll do a character study through the Bible of James and learning more about who he is. And if you don't mind, if we could do a subtitle or give a statement that describes James, let's say this: a witness to the glory and suffering. A witness to the glory and suffering. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God, a God who's worthy to be worshiped and worthy to be served. And as we come to you today and study one of the men that you chose, thank you so much that we could learn about him and see the insight that he had of learning about who you are and the responsibility it was for knowing you personally. Lord, I'm asking that you would just help us to desire to know you more, desire to follow after you, and desiring to pay the cost of whatever it is to bring glory due to your name. Thank you, Lord. And again, I recognize my own inability, so I ask that you fill me with your Spirit, that you could get your own work accomplished through your precious word, and thank you that you could do this. In Jesus' name, amen. As we start off, I think it would be wise, before we cover the person himself, to cover his family. Let's study his family a little bit, a family of devotion. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 21. And going on from thence, he, Jesus, saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father. James and John were often referred to as the sons of Zebedee. Now, this is going to be significant because even when Jesus is traveling with his 12 disciples, and later on in the ministry after they followed him for a while, when people would look at them, they wouldn't necessarily, hey, those are the followers of Christ. They would refer to them as James and John, the sons of Zebedee. You know, that's pretty interesting because we learn something about Zebedee here. Even though he doesn't grace the pages of Scripture in an active role, he still was a true man with a real testimony. So think about this, that when they're saying, oh, look, those are Zeb's boys. Now, wherever they went, people knew the testimony of their father everywhere they went. There's something about having a testimony of a father who has done what's right, a father who's tried to serve, a father who's raised his children well, and we'll get more into the details of that in just a bit. But praise the Lord that they were known, those were Zeb's boys. By the way, that's why I named my son that way, to be a real man with a true testimony, to have a testimony that goes far and wide. Praise the Lord that these children were not ashamed to have a testimony of a father like this. Amen. The sons of Zebedee. Notice as it goes on, as we learn a little bit more about Zebedee, we know that Zebedee, of course, had a reputation of being a godly man and being a follower of Christ, of following what the Bible said, but he was also a successful businessman. And it went beyond just fishing in a backwater town, but people knew about his reputation and knew quite a bit about him. So he had trained his children so well that your job is to follow God's will no matter what it is. So when Jesus comes and says, hey, you two, follow me. Notice what they did in verse 22. And they immediately left their ship. By the way, that includes the business that they owned. And their father. And followed him. By the way, this was Zeb's blessings. Zebedee had taught his kids, I want you to follow God's will no matter where it is. And if God tells you to go away from me, you follow the Lord. He didn't try to put apron strings. He didn't try to keep them to himself. He didn't try to say, you always have to be close to me. The main emphasis he had taught those boys was you follow God's will. That's the most important part in our house, is you follow God's will. So when Jesus showed up and said, follow me, they left everything immediately, including their father, and followed after him. There's evidence in the Bible that Zebedee was a Levite and that his family was connected to the high priest. We see that connection explaining why John was able to gain access to the high priest courtyard as he was known to the priest. John chapter 18 explains that. So when Jesus Christ is arrested and brought into trial, John, the son of Zebedee, was able to get in the courtyard because they knew who he was. Because of his father. And he was able to have access and be close to Jesus during that time while Peter was outside cursing and swearing out there with the maid and everyone else by the fire. Zebedee was hardworking and a man of faith and put this into his children that you follow God's will. That's the most important. And then work hard. Their mother, Salome, was also a notable figure. It's possible that Salome was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, which would make James and John the cousins in human form to Jesus, which probably explains a little bit that they were familiar with Jesus and they had saw him from time to time and already had that relationship. Salome appears to have been somewhat ambitious and, may I say, pushy at times. Who sought the best for her sons. But regardless of that, she was an early supporter of Jesus and his earthly ministry. She traveled with her sons with Jesus for a time. So as they're following Jesus, she's part of the crowd who followed after him. In fact, it's also made reference in the gospel record of Luke that there were many women who had gave of their substance to help it going on. It's implied that she was one of them, that she was able to use the finances available to him to help fund and support Jesus during those early days of ministry. Praise the Lord for that. She followed him on his final journey to Jerusalem. We see that as she speaks up and asks for things. Salome was also among the women who came to the tomb to complete the embalming of Jesus' body. We see that in the gospel record of Mark chapter 16. Salome's actions reveal her unwavering belief as Jesus' king. so much so that her faith was in the kingship, that she boldly asked Jesus, said, Jesus, when you're king, I'm asking that you let my sons be on either side of you. And that's pretty bold. I mean, that's a pushy mom saying, Mom, I don't care if you're Jesus. Jesus, I know you're going to be king. Put my kids in charge of something. You know, why would she do that? Not just because she's one of those Karens, but for the idea that she actually believed Jesus was going to be king.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for someone who had faith. Now, again, we're just describing the household that James and John grew up in. This was a household that they were easy to follow after Christ, believing in the Bible, anticipating the coming kingdom of Jesus. Now, we know that she had imperfections, she had issues, but she had devotion and she supported Jesus. And again, reflecting a family that wanted to follow after him, and it was imprinted into her children, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, that their goal was to follow God's will no matter what it might be. Now, with that, let's actually cover James himself. Now, James was considered one of the inner circle of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he had access to Jesus Christ in three different events that the rest of the disciples did not have access to. The inner circle was Peter, James, and John. And James got to see three events specifically that the rest of the disciples didn't get to see. With that, let's cover right now a faith that was fortified by vision. A faith fortified with vision. Let's go and examine these three events, and let's see what he got to witness as a special feature, as something being Jesus's inner circle, that Jesus showed those three that he didn't show the other ones. First of all, he witnessed the Lord's greatness. He witnessed the Lord's greatness. If you remember that James and Peter and John were got to be a witness of Jesus's miracles that he did. One such event was when you had a man by the name of Jairus. Jairus had a daughter who was 12 years old, and she was ready to die. Jairus heard that Jesus was there, and so he went to go find him. He goes before the master and says, Master, come, my daughter's sick. Come with me. And he's dragging. Remember, there's a big throng, and he's getting frustrated as he's trying to push everyone out of the way, and all these people are hindering him from getting Jesus to his daughter. And then to him, looking at Jairus's perspective, the worst thing happened. Jesus stopped moving. Come on. And Jesus turns around and addresses the crowd and says, Who touched me? And no one answers. The disciples start explaining away. What do you mean, who touched you? Everyone's touching you. Well, you see how thick the thing is? And he says, No, virtue's gone from me. Who touched me? And this lady, who had an issue of blood for 12 years, steps up and humbly and mousily, it was me. And Jesus takes time to deal with her. Do you think Jairus was wanting her to be dealt with at this moment? Do you think Jairus even cared what was going on? He wanted Jesus to get to his daughter. Instead, you have these things that are in the way. By the way, there's plenty of times we get impatient with the Lord. But remember, God's timing is always perfect. He didn't think so in the next moment as Jesus says, Let's get ready to go. And a servant comes to him and says, Don't bother the master anymore. For the maid, she's dead. Think about this. Think at that moment, Jairus was blaming everyone. If it wasn't for the woman, if it wasn't for the throng, we could have got to her in time. Wouldn't you feel that away? Wouldn't you feel that? Jesus says, Let's go anyways. And so as they go into the house to go visit the little maid, Jesus brings in only three people, Peter, James, and John, and the parents. And Jesus looks and says, She's only sleeping. If you remember the phrase, it said, They laughed him to scorn. meaning that the parents laughed at her. What do you mean? You can't tell she's dead? She's dead. Again, they're mad. They're upset. Hurting people hurt people. They're just upset. What do you mean? She's dead. Can't you tell a dead person? I thought you're supposed to be this healer. You can't even tell dead people from live people. But Jesus gently took the girl's hand and said, Tabitha Noam, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Get up! Immediately the girl rose and walked around to the astonishment of all that was present. A testament of Jesus' divine authority over life, that Jesus had power. And by the way, James was there to be a witness of this. To witness this miracle of rising from the dead, which was a confirmation that Jesus was God. He got to be a witness of the Lord's greatness. Could you imagine being there to see that girl being raised up from, and to watch everything that went in there? God's timing was perfect. What was a bigger miracle, to heal a sick girl or to let her rise from the dead? He got to be a witness of this, even with those divine stops, those divine hindrances. God had a plan. He knew what he was doing. And James got to be a witness of this himself. The other disciples just had to go to Peter, James, and John. What happened? Tell us what happened. He got to witness it. There was another event that not only did he get to see the Lord's greatness, he also got to witness the Lord's glory. The Lord's glory. We find this, turn with me if you don't mind, in the gospel record of Mark. And notice with me in the gospel record of Mark in chapter number 9. The gospel record of Mark in chapter number 9. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 2. The gospel record of Mark, chapter 9, in verse number 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he, Jesus, was transfigured before him. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, as no fuller on the earth can white them. Now, can you imagine what this would be? Jesus Christ, who is God, who was robed in flesh. He took Peter, James, and John, brought them up to a mountain, and there he was transfigured. That word transfigured carries a literal idea of turned inside out. In this case, we understand that Jesus was robed in flesh. For that moment in time, he took off his robe. He was transfigured. He was shining. Remember, that word shining also carries that same idea of glory. He gloried himself in front of them. They got to witness Jesus, who is God, just for a moment, unveiled, unrobed, transfigured, turned inside out. The glory shone through. And they got to see Jesus in his glory. Got to see him as God. Imagine what a moment that would be to witness Jesus Christ, who is God, in front of them. This was a profound event. This was a major event. Of course, it goes on. Notice with me in verse number 4. And there appeared unto him Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now, may I say, this is historical Elijah and historical Moses. This was real Moses and real Elijah. And they're talking together. Could you imagine being there? I mean, the guys are not going to believe it. I saw Moses. I know he's been dead for 1400 years, but I saw Moses. And then I saw Elijah. Elijah, who's been dead for 700, 800 years. 850. I mean, that's a long time to see dead people. Yeah. But they were more alive than they had ever been. And he watched them talk with Jesus. Now, there are some times when you get around someone who's wise and full of stuff that it's best to shut up. Imagine, the Bible doesn't embellish everything, but they heard them talking. It says in another gospel record that they were talking with Jesus about the things that were going to come, his coming kingdom. Could you imagine to listen to Moses and Elijah in a conversation with Jesus about things to come? And to witness it, to be a fly on the wall? That's amazing stuff. That is something that only three people got to witness. James was one of them. To witness the Lord's glory. Verse number six, verse five, then you got Peter. That's why you got Peter here. Open mouth disease. So notice, Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Verse number six is key. He didn't know what to say, so he said something stupid. How many times we've done that for ourselves where we didn't know what to say, so we just said something stupid? It would have been better just to be quiet. Well, God answers this one, verse 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came from the out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. Now think about this. Not only did they see Jesus transfigured, turned inside out, derobed, gloried, shine, they heard the actual voice of God from heaven. Three people were there to hear it. Peter, James, and John. They got to witness God's glory, and they got to witness God glorifying his Son. Wow. Verse 8, and suddenly when they looked around about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. Wow. What a sight. Notice Jesus gave them a commandment, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, he, Jesus, charged them, Peter, James, and John, that they should tell no man what they seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now that's going to be hard. After seeing that, wouldn't you want to go tell everyone? Especially with the other guys coming up. What'd you guys happen? Can't talk about it. What do you mean you can't talk about it? What happened? Can't talk about it. Jesus told us not to. They had to hold on for this for a while. James got to witness the glory of the Lord. So with this, we're seeing James as he gets to be part of the inner circle. He got to witness the Lord's greatness. He got to witness the Lord's glory. He also witnessed the Lord's grief. In the Garden of Gethsemane, James was there with Peter, James, and John. What happened is that Jesus, as he is going to the cross in just a matter of hours, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes all of his disciples, except for Judas, who's already left to go betray him. And he takes the disciples and he says, you guys stay here for a while. Peter, James, and John, you come with me, and we'll go up the mountain a little bit further. They were within earshot to be able to hear the high priestly prayer of Jesus is recorded in John chapter 17. They got to be there to listen to Jesus where he's saying, not my will, but thine. They got to be there with Jesus when Jesus is talking to him that he loved these folks and that he brought these folks to the Lord. They got to witness his grief, understanding Jesus was understanding that in just a matter of hours, he was going to be arrested and put into an illegal trial. Peter, James, and John were not understanding. They could understand that Jesus was burdened, and Jesus was upset, but they didn't quite understand, and they fell asleep. You ever wonder about James going back and saying, man, that was one of my mess-ups. I could have been praying. I didn't realize how important it was for me to pray. But I fell asleep. Jesus had to wake them up three times. Now, again, they worked hard. They're up a lot. They don't get a lot of sleep. They're traveling. And this is an intense moment. But they fall asleep. But they had the privilege of being there. Jesus, being brokenhearted, he had all the masses. He sent them away. He had the 11 disciples that were left. And out of them, he only chose three to be close to him during his darkest moment of heartbreak, his time of grief, his time of depending upon God and not himself. And they got to be there, and he invited them to be a part of that. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes we put an emphasis here that Jesus is looking for friends. We know that Abraham three times in the Bible was called the friend of God. What does a friend do? A friend is available when we're brokenhearted. That if you're hurting, if there's something wrong with you, you're going to call someone that's close to you and pour out your grief and explain what's going on. You're not going to go to a stranger. Hopefully you don't have that much of lack of discernment. You're going to go to someone that you trust, someone that you feel close to, someone that will grieve with you. Peter, James, and John were that close to the Lord Jesus that Jesus wanted them close to him during this time of heartbreak and grief. So James had the privilege of witnessing the Lord's greatness. He had the privilege of watching the Lord's glory. He got to be invited to witness the Lord's grief. What a great privilege he had. Well, we learn more about James as well. Not only was he part of the inner circle of Jesus, but there was an incident that occurred that shows something very interesting. And I want to show you a misguided zeal transformed. A misguided zeal that was transformed. Notice with me the gospel record of Luke. The gospel record of Luke chapter 9. The gospel record of Luke in chapter number 9. We find a very significant witness here. And the gospel record of Luke chapter 9, this comes immediately or soon after the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Now, if you saw Jesus transfigured and saw him in his glory just for a moment and realized this is God, you also realize that this God has lots of power. And with it, it brought a zeal that unfortunately was not the right type of zeal. Notice with me in the gospel record of Luke chapter number 9. The gospel record of Luke chapter 9, and notice with me verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, the Samaritans, did not receive him, Jesus, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, remember, they just got through seeing Elijah, real life, historical Elijah. And so his stories are fresh in their mind. We know that this is Elijah who stood on Mount Carmel and prayed down fire from heaven unto the burnt offering. This was the same Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2 when he's up on the mountain and they had the captain of the 50 and his 50 come and they said, we're coming to arrest you in the name of Jezebel. And God, he said, nope, not going to happen. He prays down fire and they just... And then a second captain of 50 comes up to the mountain and says, Elijah, we're here to arrest you. We're here to take you. And he says, nope, praise down fire. I mean, this is fresh in their minds. Of course, to finish off that story, the third captain of the 50s come and say, please don't kill me. I'm just doing what I'm told. Can you please? And he says, all right, I'll go with you. But they were thinking, oh man, they messed with the God of Elijah and God brought down fire. Jesus, they just rebuked you. They just rejected you. Lord, can we bring down fire? They got really excited. They knew God was able. They just saw Elijah. They saw God in his glory. A little bit too much zeal, but not applied right. Jesus rebukes them for it. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 55. But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. That's very important. You don't know what spirit you are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Here, they saw that there's a difference in spirit. Do you know that we could try to do things for the Lord in the flesh? And in that flesh and in that zeal, we could ask for things that are not God's will. Jesus had no desire to destroy these people. You know what he had a desire? Is for all of these Samaritans to come to know Jesus as their Savior. We need to remember that, because one thing that independent Baptists are known for is our critical spirit. Oh, that if they don't cross their T's right and dot their I's right, we want to bring down fire. How dare you? And if we could bring down fire, we definitely would. But Jesus warns us, you don't know what type of spirit you have. Jesus is not willing that any should perish, but also come to repentance. Amen. There's a graciousness that Jesus has that oftentimes we don't have. Pride puffeth up. Pride gets us to the place where we want to fix everyone's problem. And if they don't have this right, and if it's not set right, oh, bless God, here's my chance. You know what? There's nothing wrong with letting people be wrong. The Bible teaches that as a principle. Let God deal with them. We don't have to correct every little infraction. We can show grace and allow them to grow. And we don't want to get to the place where we're offending them and destroying them, where they will never come to know Christ as their Savior. Remember, Jesus is full of truth and grace. You have to have both. If you have truth without grace, you just make people mad. If you have grace without truth, you're not giving them any substance to hang on to. Amen. Truth and grace. By the way, that's something we have to work on quite a bit, because we have a spirit that may not be lined up with God's spirit. God's not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. We need to be able to have a grace without compromising truth. That we have a need graciousness and to bring them on. Of course, we teach people this all the time, that we knock on someone's door and they said, bless God, I'm a... Well, they don't say bless God, they say something else. I'm an evolutionist. Okay. Wonderful. I still want to tell you that God loves you. Still be able to tell them the truth without freaking out just because people don't do everything the way that we think it should be done. Let God deal with people, and we work on our influence to bring people along and to point them up to the Lord. One more thing as we finish off the life of James, and we see a martyr's legacy. A martyr's legacy. Turn with me, if you don't mind, into the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter number 12. The book of Acts in chapter number 12. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 1. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, he, Herod Agrippa the first, killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Here we have James, who became the first of the disciples that was martyred. All the rest of them except for John are going to follow in martyrdom eventually. He's the second Christian martyr after Stephen, but he gave his life for the cause of Christ. As we look into tradition just a little bit, tradition suggests that before his martyrdom, James traveled to Spain to preach to the Jewish captives exiled there. Herod Agrippa I had sent many Jewish people, captured them, and sent them to Spain as slaves. James was concerned for those people's souls and wanted them to be reached, that he went to Spain for the purpose of reaching those Jewish captives, those Jewish people made slaves. Herod, hearing about this, when James got back, was upset that someone would defy him and try to reach these people that he exiled out. That it said, this is a background, this is speculation, the Bible doesn't say, but just history and tradition kind of fill in some of the details, that Herod grabbed James because of this and put him to death to show that you don't defile, you don't mess, you don't deal against the authority of King Herod. And so this explains a little bit more of what's going on and why. But he had this journey into Spain. Now, whether it's historical or whether it's legendary, it highlights James' dedication of spreading the gospel to the people, regardless of the dangers that are involved. So with this, we have the life of James. James, who was part of the inner circle of Jesus. James, who had the privilege of growing up in a home that was dedicated to God and had two parents that tried to keep pointing them to the Lord and teaching them to believe in God by faith. We had James, who had the privilege of witnessing God in his greatness, the Lord in his glory, and the Lord in his grief. We could see that James here, as like passions like we are, he was, when someone offended Jesus, he wanted to fight for Jesus. He wanted to show that, and let's pray down fire. But praise the Lord, we have a wonderful God who's gracious and rebuked even his inner disciples and said, this isn't the spirit we ought to have. That spirit took root, and he had the spirit of going to go witness. Even if I had to go witness to slaves up in Spain, just to give them the gospel, to let them know that the Messiah has come. That's what he was willing to do. He was willing to pay the price, even though it brought him to the place of death where Herod was saying, now, whatever it was that sparked it, Herod had grabbed James for a purpose and killed him on purpose. And then was going to be content of trying to, he grabbed Peter and was going to make him follow suit as well. But here was the first one of the disciples willing to die for Jesus. Why? Why would he be willing to die for Jesus? Because Jesus is real. He got to see Jesus transfigured inside out. He got to see Jesus in his intimate moments. He got to see Jesus in his glory. There was no way he was going to deny that Jesus was God. He was going to follow after him, even if it was in the same manner of Jesus. You know what Jesus' earthly ministry led him to? The cross. You know what James's earthly ministry gave him as he followed Jesus? Death. Here is an example of a man, when he got a hold of the vision of God, it changed everything. When he saw God and Jesus as he truly is, there was no question about following him after that. Jesus is real. I'm going to tell people that Jesus is real. Jesus is real, and I want everyone to know. Jesus is real, and I want to have the right spirit trying to tell people about him. Because Jesus is not willing that any shall perish, but all should come to repentance. Praise the Lord of an example of a man who saw Jesus high, holy, and lifted up. And it changed his life, and it changed his attitude. It changed his behavior. He was willing to follow Jesus completely and utterly because he saw who Jesus was. So the question is for you. We can look at the life of James, but we know that it wasn't just James. He was this way because of how he saw Jesus. How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as God? Do you see him as God Almighty who was robed in flesh? The God who will judge the entire world? The God who we're going to stand before and give an account for our lives? Do you see Jesus as God? Now, I'm not just saying it intellectually. I'm saying, do you see him as God? And does it change your life? Does it change what you do on a daily basis? Does it change how you think? Does it change your actions? Does it change your spirit because of how you see the Lord? Let's go to the God together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, thank you that we can look in the scriptures and see one of the men that you pulled close to you, and that we could see things from his perspective as he saw you high, holy, and lifted up, and it changed his life. And we know that the same thing is true of us. It's not about us. It's all about you. And as we see you high, holy, and lifted up, as we see you as God, it changes our actions, our faith, and our spirit. Lord, help us to continue to have a vision of you. Help us to have the never-ending pursuit of Jesus Christ, that it's all about you and that our eyes are on you. Help us to be good followers of who you are. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.